Acts chapter 20, verse 13 to 38. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there afoot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived at Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again, everyone. It's good to be back. Thank you for that kind welcome and gift. Many of you know that just before my sabbatical started, we had another daughter. We have 3 daughters now. Yeah, and thank you. Well, Hannah, my 2-year-old, is now a middle child. And she ticks the boxes pretty well. Hannah, if you've gotten to know her at all, she is fiercely independent. It's kind of crazy how independent she is. She's 2, so she falls over a lot. And as a dad, I go to try and pick her up and help her, and she's started recently just screaming, "Don't help me!" She also doesn't like it when I try to stop her from doing something dumb that I know will lead to her getting hurt. And so we've had lots of heart-to-heart conversations about how, as her dad, it's my job to protect her. And so now when she sees that I'm coming to stop her from doing something dumb, she yells, "Don't protect me!" It's funny because it's familiar. It's not just two-year-old middle children who feel like Hannah does. We've all bristled at help we didn't want. We all hate when someone says to us, "You can't do that because I'm protecting you." We're all like that, right? We may not even realize it, but it's how we see the world. Because we live in one of the most individualistic cultures in the history of humanity. And we've spent our entire lives absorbing the message that each of us knows best for ourselves and we can shape our own destiny. That's the way you think. You can't escape it. It's the air you breathe in our culture. And you know, our individualism that we just have absorbed, it leads us to have a really distorted view of ourselves. We think that we're able to determine what's best for us. We're really not able to, though. And we think that we're individuals who can blaze our own paths, but in all honesty, we're just following the path that's been set for us by our culture. That's true of all of us. We follow the message of a culture that's just worldly and it's opposed to Jesus. Even the most devoted Christian in here who loves God's word, even you think and you sin like a secular Westerner. The only people who may be exempt to that are people who aren't from this culture, grew up in a different culture, and well, you think and sin like whatever your culture is that you came from, and you think Canadians are crazy. But whether you're a Westerner or not, you're being led by some philosophy, even if you don't know it, some worldly philosophy. And your heart, which is sinful, is all too happy to accept those worldly philosophies. And so here's what the Bible tells us. If you want to know and love God well, then you need help and you need protecting. One of the ways the Bible teaches us this is by calling us sheep a lot. We're called sheep all throughout the Bible. That's about as unindividualistic as you can get, right? Sheep can't take care of themselves. They're not very smart. They need help. They need protection. Sheep need shepherds. The message of the Bible is that each of us, you and I, we need shepherds to help you and protect you in your life as you seek to walk with God. Today we're continuing in our series through the book of Acts. We're looking at a passage where the Apostle Paul makes this point very clear. Now in this passage, the Apostle Paul is not going to a congregation at a church and saying, "Here's why you need shepherds." Rather, he's going to the shepherds themselves and saying, here's why your role is so important. This is a sermon preached to pastors, or a speech at least given to them. But as we look at this passage today, my hope is that each of us, all of you, will be able to see the wisdom in how Jesus arranged his church, the way that he set it up to function, and why all of us need shepherds to protect us in our lives, and to help us as we seek to walk with God. That's our big idea, right? You need a shepherd. We all need shepherds to help us and protect us as we seek to walk with God. So we're going to see three truths in here about this. The first is this, that you need shepherds because you don't belong to yourself. You're not an individual in the way that you tend to think of yourself. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. And so you need a shepherd. When we left Paul last week, he was in a town called Troas. It's on the northwestern tip of the province of Asia and what's now called Turkey. He's got an entourage of people with him. And including in that entourage that's listed in the previous passage we looked at last week, but who's not named is Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. Luke has joined him, and we know that because all of a sudden it goes from saying Paul did this or they did this to saying we did this. This happens a couple times in the book of Acts. All of a sudden, it'll change to we. And also, the travel itineraries get super detailed. Because you know that Luke is with them, and he's taking notes about it, and he's telling you exactly what happened. So these things happen in this passage. If you look at it, we're not going to go through the travel itinerary in detail, but You can look at it and see Luke is there and talking about the travelogue. But basically what happens is they go down the coast, they're hopping from little island along the way, and as they travel by ship, day by day, from island to island, they bypass one of the most significant churches, one of the major churches that Paul planted. We saw this a few weeks ago, the church in Ephesus. Paul says, I don't have time to go and spend time with that church. I got to get to Jerusalem. But I love that church, and I don't want to pass it by completely. So they stop at the mainland port of Miletus. And verse 17 says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. He calls them and says, I want you to come, and we're going to have a little conference together. And the rest of the passage is Paul talking to these elders. See, this church in Ephesus that Paul had planted, he also pastored for 3 years. He worked among the people there. And he trained these men to take over as the leaders of the church after he left. And Paul's going to say in the course of this message, I don't think I'm ever going to come back and see you guys again. I think God's taking my life in a different direction. And I want you to know, as I pass the torch to you, how important and how significant your role is. The heart of his message comes in verse 28 of this passage. Look at verse 28. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. All right, we've been talking about the idea of shepherds and sheep today. You can see that coming up even in that verse, right? Paul tells these elders to be shepherds. He calls the church a flock. But I also want you to notice another word in there. Right before he says the word shepherds, he has it. There's another word in there. It says, the Spirit has made you, elders, he's made you overseers. Be shepherds, therefore. If you're following along in the ESV, the word shepherd doesn't show up. It says help or serve. The NIV says one of the few times it's actually more literal. The word is to shepherd. But the word before I was pointing to is overseers. So Paul tells these elders that they are overseers of the church and that they are to be shepherds of the church. Now, I need you to understand here that if you're reading the New Testament and you see the word shepherd, overseer, or in an older translation that word overseer is bishop, or pastor or shepherd, those three words are the same, they're referring to the same job description. A shepherd, an overseer, an elder, that's referring to the pastors of the church. In fact, the word pastor is the Latin word for shepherd. Sometimes we, you know, differentiate, obviously, with bishop. Some different kind of denominations talk about that in a different way than we understand it from the Bible. But even us Baptists, we would say sometimes that a pastor and an elder are different. They're distinct from each other. But that's not true. The Bible uses those words interchangeably. So Sean and Brian, who are elders at our church, they are pastors at this church. And overseers. So what is the task that Paul is laying out for these shepherds and for all shepherds of churches? Well, look again at verse 28. It says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So you can see that the job description is pretty straightforward. And there, keep watch, be shepherds. What does a shepherd do? Well, a shepherd leads, feeds and protects the flock, and we'll talk more about that in a minute, but what I want us to see now at this moment is who they're called to shepherd. Who are the elders being called to shepherd? He says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now, don't brush past that statement. Sit with it for a moment. The church of God, which he bought with his own blood. This is saying that the flock that the shepherds are to care for and to protect, it's not their flock. We're individualistic Westerners who've been raised in democracy, and of course we would say, of course it's not their flock. Any leadership is granted by the power of the people. But that's not actually what it's saying either. You guys aren't my church. But it wouldn't even really be right in this context to talk about it as our church. We're God's church, it says here. We're his flock. And this passage tells us that he purchased us for himself with his blood. That Jesus, who is God, became a human and shed his blood for us. And so again, we as Westerners and individualists like to think, isn't that kind of God? To die for us, to forgive us, so that we can be free. And we would be right to say that. That's true. But if we stop there, we're missing a big part of this truth. We forget that this passage says that he purchased us for himself, that we're his possession, that God owns us. So the implication of that is that we don't have the right to live however we want to. We must live for him. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So listen to God's word on this point. You do not belong to yourself. You can't live however you want. You can't choose how far you're going to go in your obedience to Jesus. You don't get to have one foot in and one foot out. Christianity isn't democracy, it's a monarchy. And King Jesus demands your absolute obedience and loyalty. He not only created you, which would be enough, but in his love he died for you. Because you as his creation and I as his creation rebelled against him. And out of our slavery to sin that we plunged ourselves into by our disobedience, he died for us and purchased us. And now you're his twice. So honor him with your life. That's the demand of the Christian life. It's huge. It's beyond every single one of us. And so to help us with it, God has given us shepherd. That's the calling of a shepherd in this passage. And notice that these shepherds were given by God. It's God is the one who gave them. Look again at the verse. Verse 28 says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit made you overseers." Listen, Paul trained these guys. If, you know, the Baptist understanding of church leadership is correct, and I think it is, then the congregation voted on them. But it was the Holy Spirit who made them overseers of that church. Today, as we've said, we're celebrating the 104th anniversary of our church. And over those 104 years, God has been gracious to us and raised up faithful men to shepherd this church. And some of you remember John McNeil, David Bell, Paul Kerr, Hal McBain, even Jack Scott. I don't think any of you have been around long enough to know Walter Hughes. Definitely not G.H. Sanders, 104 years ago. But along with those men, many of you remember all the associate pastors, intern pastors, youth pastors that God chose, as well as the men who served as elders, including Don Webster, Ray Repo, who are still members of our church. We have a lot to be thankful for in that list of men whom God gave the task of shepherding this church. And today, the shepherds that God has chosen for us are Sean, Brian, Aaron, myself, as well as Mark, who has been here for 7 years, and we'll be sad to see him go, but Mark and Gary, as they have been trained up into this role of elder, kind of pastors in training. We are the elders, the shepherds that God has brought to this church, and given this task of shepherding, so that we can all grow together in Christ and live as we ought to for our King. Listen, that I don't say that glibly, like, God brought me here, so, you know, follow. That's an overwhelming truth for all of the men that I just mentioned. It's a heavy burden of responsibility. None of us are equal to this task. Because honestly, we're part of the flock too, right? We're just sheep ourselves. And the good shepherd Jesus has handed us a shepherd's crook and a role that we aren't able to fulfill on our own strength. We obviously need his help. But one of the blessings of how he helps us is that he doesn't give us this role on our own, right? Paul doesn't say to one elder, keep watch over yourself, although every person needs to do that, to keep watch over themselves, but he says to a group of elders, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Shepherds, elders of our church, our job is to watch out for each other as well, to our own life, each other's life, and the whole flock. I can watch out for my own heart, but my heart is deceitful, just like everyone else's. I need others to watch over me too. That's why I'm so thankful for the other guys I've gotten a shepherd with. Guys to whom I confess my sin, who ask me tough questions and encourage me and rebuke me and point me to Jesus. They keep watch over me, and I am so grateful to God for you for doing that. Each one of us needs shepherds because we don't belong to ourselves. Because we need to be encouraged and helped and reminded of the task that lies before us as servants of King Jesus who've been purchased by him. But how is it that a shepherd does this monumental task of shepherding and protecting the flock of God? Well, that brings us to our second truth from this passage. You need shepherds because you don't belong to yourself. Secondly, you need shepherds because you need to be taught about Jesus. You need to be reminded all the time who he is and what he's done for you. You need to be taught about Jesus. In this passage, Paul reminds these elders over and over again of his ministry among them. He sets himself up as an example to them. Paul says, "Do you remember how I lived among you, how I served and shepherded so faithfully? Now you do the same thing." Now, that may seem a little arrogant of Paul, but it really isn't, right? Paul, if you know anything about him, he's not in it to get glory for himself. He's in it to give glory to Jesus. Right? Leadership, by its nature, involves being in front of people, trying to get people to follow you, getting their attention. But Paul is all about using that attention to point people to Jesus. Back in 1 Corinthians again, chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Follow my example as I have followed the example of Christ." And all through this passage, he reminds them how he pointed them to Jesus. The most important way, the first way that he does that is by teaching them, by preaching about Jesus. There's a lot in here. I just want to skim through some of these verses really quick. It talks about how many times he says that he preached or taught or instructed them. Look at verse 20. Acts 20, verse 20 says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Nothing stopped me from talking to you about Jesus, preaching and teaching in public, in people's homes, to Jewish people, to the Greeks. I never hesitated to preach everything that you needed to know, that you needed to turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God and believe in Jesus and be saved. Verse 22, he says, "I'm being directed by the Holy Spirit to travel to Jerusalem. I know that I'm going to face suffering when I get there." How does he feel about that? Well, look at verse 24. He says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, complete the task the Lord has given me," which is what? The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Then in verse 25, when he's speaking about never seeing them again, this is how he describes who they are. Verse 25 says, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." Who are you? You're the ones that I went and I preached the kingdom to. I told you about King Jesus, about our need to turn from our rebellion and submit to him. And how does he feel about never seeing them again? Well, he is sad. You can see that in this passage. But look at verse 26. He says, "Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God." He says, listen, whatever you do next, I am praying that you will follow God and honor him. But whatever you do next, I have done right by you. I was like a watchman standing on the wall, and I told you the danger you were in because of your sin. I told you how to be saved. I told you that God, what God wanted for you. If I had not, then I would have been guilty of neglect because I've done my job. I've proclaimed the whole will of God to you. I'm innocent. I've done my duty before God. I've shown you what he wants to know. And then he goes into this charge that we already looked at for the shepherds, to keep watch and protect. And then he says in verse 29, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." Paul says, listen, false teachers are going to come. They're going to come from within. They're going to come from without. Even some of these shepherds are going to turn out to be wolves. They're going to prove over time that they don't love Christ the way that they say they do, and they're going to teach false things and live false ways. Paul says, remember my example that I took this seriously. I was tireless and passionate in my warning you about the truth that you need to know. Brothers and sisters, this is the task of a shepherd, to preach everything that God's people need to know, to teach publicly and in each one's house, to declare to everyone that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus, to testify to the good news of God's grace, to proclaim the whole will of God, to warn night and day with tears, to protect God's people from false teaching, to not shrink back or hesitate when the message is unpopular or gets us in trouble, when the flock would rather hear easier messages than messages that appeal to our sinful default settings that we've absorbed from culture and from our own sinfulness. When we face persecution from the world that doesn't love Jesus, we don't shrink back from proclaiming Christ. So brothers and sisters, Church of God that he purchased by his blood, look to Jesus. Turn from your sins and throw yourself on his mercy. Glory in his love for you. And the good news of his grace, bow before him as your king. Not a king who is uncaring or distant, but one who shed his blood to purchase you for himself, to rescue you from your sin, to make you holy and give you an inheritance as his brothers and sisters. There are so many messages in the world that you are going to hear that claim to be good news, to believe in yourself and follow your heart and do what feels right. They're going to tell you that you are good enough and that you deserve good things, but those messages lead only to destruction. You and I, we're told in the Bible, are so sinful and so easily led astray. We want to be led astray. Do you know the Bible uses imagery? It says that we're like adulterers who don't just fall into the sin of adultery. We go looking for it. We'll give ourselves to anyone. We're not picky. And the good news of the gospel is that rather than being disgusted with us, God continued to love us. He took pity on us. He brought us to himself through Christ's blood. Maybe you don't know that. Maybe this is news to you. Maybe you've never turned from your sins to God, and turned from your sins and turned to God and put your hope and your faith in Jesus for salvation. Oh, please, please do that today if that's you. Jesus loves you. He's the only one who can bring you forgiveness and wholeness. If you come to him, he won't fail you. You'll become his, and he will change you, and he will bless you. And he will be with you forever. Many of us, we do know this, but it feels like old news. Don't let it become old news. Don't let it be crowded out of your heart by work and media and politics and just the busyness of life. If the good news feels like old news to you, it's because your wayward heart is seeking other news and getting excited about other things rather than Jesus. Things that are secondary at best and that will lead you to destruction. Don't let your heart be led astray from the one who loves you. Don't be led astray by the empty messages that promise excitement in the short term but will leave you ruined. We all need this reminder. The reminder that Paul gives in verse 32 of this passage. After warning the shepherds about the false teachers who would come, he says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." But Paul's leaving. His ministry among them is done as far as he knows. But he says, it's not me you need anyway. It's God and the word of his grace. His message is found. Message of Jesus is found in the Bible. It's powerful. And God's word will build you up. But you need to dive into it. You need to learn it. You need to never settle for preaching that just skims the surface of the Bible, but that plunges the depths of it. To let God's word excite your heart about Jesus. And then you will be brought into your inheritance, which is given to all of God's holy people. Those people who have been made holy and sanctified by God's grace. That's why God gave us the church, so that we're not doing this on our own. We walk together with to help one another. And it's why God gave us shepherds to protect us and point us to Jesus over and over and over and teaching us about him and his grace. Do you know one of my favorite parts about sabbatical? I love spending time with my family. I love getting to read. But I also got to just come here for a few weeks as a congregation member. I didn't have to worry about preaching. I got to be fed by Aaron and Mark and Sean and Kyle from Christ Church on Good Friday. That was a blessing to me. I need to be pointed to Jesus and taught about him by shepherds. All of us do. This is the role of a shepherd. And here, I want you to take this seriously, what I'm about to say next. If we ever stop doing that, remove us. You may like us a lot. It may be sad for you, but you don't need us. You need Jesus. And so you need someone who will testify to him and to his grace. And if that's not us, you honor Christ and you protect his church. But not only do you need someone to teach you about Jesus, the third truth that we're going to see in here is that you need shepherds to be an example of Jesus in your life. You need shepherds who are going to live like Jesus did and show you what that looks like. You need shepherds to be examples of Jesus. That's the second way Paul pointed the Ephesians to Jesus in this passage. He sets himself up as an example, not just of teaching, but of his character and of his life, how they were Christ-like. You see that in verse 33, the next verse down here. He says, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul says, remember my integrity. I wasn't in it for a paycheck. In fact, he didn't allow them to give him a paycheck. He provided for himself by working in a secular job. Now, the Bible doesn't prescribe that as the way that pastors should operate as people who work separately. Paul writes a letter to his protege, Timothy, who became the lead pastor in Ephesus later on. And in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, he says that it's actually a privilege to have men who don't have to go out and earn their keep, but can just study God's word and care for your souls and be provided for by the church. And so the pastor who teaches well deserves his wages. And I know that Aaron and Mark and I have been so thankful for the way that you've provided for us and our families as we've tried to minister to you as your shepherd. But Paul's purpose here, he just said, I care so much about this message in this new church, in a culture that doesn't understand this, that I will not let you think that I'm doing this for the money. He didn't want his integrity to be in any kind of question because it would sully the gospel. He worked hard to serve others, especially the weak and the poor, and he didn't worry about financial gain. That is so different from so many false teachers in the world, is it not? Listen, the gospel and faith, that's a really powerful tool that you can use to manipulate people. There are a lot of people who are really good at doing it and have become filthy rich, and I do mean filthy, by doing that. Hey, do you want to know an easy way to tell if someone's a false teacher? There are a lot of things. You should go know your gospel well and compare it to that, but a good place to start is, have they become rich by preaching? It's not a sin to be rich by any means. But chances are, if the preacher of the gospel lives in a mansion and owns a private jet, then they aren't really preaching the gospel. They aren't warning people to flee from their sins to Christ. It's not a popular enough message to make a lot of money. They're wolves teaching more popular messages that appeal to our sinful default settings. They preach messages of self-esteem, that God promises to make you healthy and wealthy if you have enough faith, and by the way, give to my ministry. They don't preach the gospel. They preach worldly philosophies. And they live as examples of those worldly philosophies. Remember back in verse 24, Paul said, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. He says, I'm not in it for glory. I'm not in it for riches. I'm not even in it to stay safe. My life is of no worth to me. It belongs to Jesus. If he tells me to go to suffer, I'm going to go to suffer. Do you know who Paul's looking a lot like in this passage? Jesus, right? Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, also wrote a first volume, the Gospel of Luke. And he's a good storyteller. He has some parallels between Jesus and Paul in here. Right? There's a point in Luke's gospel where Jesus, chapter 9, verse 51, says, at that time, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Why was he headed there? Well, a few verses earlier in Luke 9, we're told in verse 22, and he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. And so Luke, in writing this story, he's drawing out parallels and saying, look at how Paul is reflecting our Savior as a good shepherd who's following the really good shepherd, the true shepherd. Jesus went to Jerusalem to suffer and die for our sins. But then the very next verse in Luke 9, he continues in verse 23 and says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me daily. Take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Following Jesus is not going to look like ease and comfort. It won't look like being accepted by the world and like fitting in. It will involve suffering. And for some, it will involve being killed. That hasn't been the experience of many of us. And honestly, that's because we're not very good at denying ourselves and taking up the cross and following Jesus, is it? Jesus isn't done even in this passage. He goes on to say in Luke 9, 26, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angel. That's a challenge to each of us, to congregation members and pastors. If you haven't suffered for Christ lately, a good follow-up question is, when is the last time you told someone about Jesus? When is the last time you put aside what the world tells you is important so you can serve him and follow him? Are you ashamed of Jesus and his words? Are you afraid to open your mouth and tell people about him? Is the idea of leaving your home and everything you know and going somewhere else to be a missionary to people who desperately need to know about Jesus, is that unthinkable to you because you're so wrapped up in the philosophies of the world? We need to be pointed to Jesus over and over by shepherds who are willing to live like Jesus. Rather than pursuing wealth and honor, we're willing to suffer for his name because we know that he suffered for us. Now, this is a big task for elders and pastors. You can pray for us. I'm not sure how well I do at this. But I've been convicted past 6 months or so by the example of Aaron and Christine. Their family of six plus a dog made room in their three-bedroom house for our German interns, Annie and Joanna. Not that that's been suffering, but it's crowded. They already knew at the time that they did that their niece was going to come and live with them as well. And on top of that, the past few months, they've brought some strangers into their home who needed a place to stay that they met in the streets and knew they needed a place to sleep. They have given up their personal space in the real sense to love people as Jesus has loved people. Follow Aaron as he follows Jesus. Later when Paul was in prison in Rome, he wrote a letter to the Ephesian church and also to the surrounding churches, the letter that we call the letter to the Ephesians. In it, he says in chapter 4, verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. I want to pause there, right? He sets up in his letter that the apostles and the prophets are kind of the foundation of the church. They're the ones like Paul who went out and wrote the Bible and spoke directly from God so that we can know what his will was. The evangelists were the ones who went and preached the gospel so that people where there were no Christians could become Christians and a church could be started. Because once the church has been established, well, there's no more apostles today. There are people who have the gift of prophecy. There are evangelists, but he's given pastors and teachers. That's not two different jobs. That's one job description, a pastor teacher, as we saw in this passage that we shepherd by teaching. He says he gave the church pastors and teachers. Why did he give them to the church? Verse 12 says of Ephesians 4, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of all the fullness of Christ. Brothers and sisters, Church of God, God gave us shepherds to equip us, to build us up so that we can grow in our faith and in our unity and in maturity and to be like Jesus together. You and I, we need shepherds. May God continue to provide them to us for his glory. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. And I pray along with, I know my brothers here who are elders of this church and pastors and pastoral interns, Lord, that we would live up to the calling that you've called us to. That we would be a blessing to our church. That you'd be glorified in our lives. And that we'd be able to say along with the Apostle Paul, follow us as we follow Christ. And that every member of this church, every part of this church, Lord, that we would be equipped for service and grow in maturity to the whole fullness of Christ. And that you'd be honored in us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.